podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So I'm running a little late. I think I gave your deacon chairman, someone, a little case of the nervous jitters. I mean, you know, Danbury for 10 years, you'd think I would know the woods, but I didn't turn my GPS on until later in the morning. Had a men's breakfast at our church. I go to Oak Lawn Baptist in Kernersville, the wife and I. She's back there, my bride of 45 plus years. Yeah, told her she ever left. Did a wedding here several years ago. Chris Martin and Cindy Moorfield, and a couple of funerals here. And Jim Balcom and I overlapped for several years before Jack Dorada came. Yeah, thank you, honey, for being with me, my companion, my partner. She's a Lexington girl, introduced me to Lexington, what is it, chicken stew? I grew up with Brunswick stew. Everything in the pot, in the pantry, went in the pot. You know, my mother would kill the chicken. I was a little fella. I says, Mama, what's going on with that chicken that's flopping around? She says, well, the chicken is dead, but he doesn't know it. But yeah, Brunswick stew, and then chicken stew. And Lexington barbecue, right? Wow. Thank you. But retired about 4 years now, and from Danbury. In fact, been back to Danbury a couple of times. We'll go to Danbury later today and rest a little bit at the Whippoorwill Inn behind the general store. My 20-minute nap. You get as old as I am, you can take one of those. Yeah, pushing 71. But yeah, thank you, dear. It's always good to have a companion. I told her if she ever left me, I'd pack my bags and go with her. Yeah, behind every good man, there's a better woman. Right, we're going to be asking several questions as we tell a story that you can tell. Okay, you can do this. In fact, had I not shown up this morning, somebody might have had to do this. But you can tell these stories. You know, just ask God for opportunities, for divine appointments, and He'll give you one. Be careful what you ask God for. You do know His phone number, right? You know God's phone number? Make a note, all right? Just in case you need to call it. Mine's on silent, but I've got His phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Jeremiah 33:3. Make a note of that. You may need to call. God takes prayer seriously. He takes prayer seriously because He loves you unconditionally. As it says elsewhere in Jeremiah, He loves you with a love that will not let you go. God loves you unconditionally and those around you. And He is at work. He is at work pursuing and prodding you ever since the Garden of Eden, after the fall. What did God ask Adam and Eve? Where are you? Do you think He didn't know? Of course He did, but He came after them. Where are you? He's continually prodding us, pursuing us, persistently after us because He loves us. And all those around you in your sphere of influence, I look at you and I see 300 or 400 others beyond you who are in your unique sphere of influence. Can you say it? Let me hear it. So we're telling you this story that you might tell them. Several questions to ask about the story. You know the story as well as I do. What struck you about the story? When you tell the story, when you ask God for divine opportunities to tell these stories, I don't say at, you know, at Subway, where we eat 2 or 3 times a week, I was voted employee of the week and I didn't work there. Okay? I just walk in and say the usual. But I ask God for divine opportunities to share some stories. I don't say, can I tell you a Bible story? I says, did you hear about the terrorist who made a turnaround? I mean, you could start like that. And that's today's story. A first century jihadist. Did you hear about the jihadist who had a dramatic turnaround in his life? You know the story. So you'll ask, what struck you about the story after you tell it? What struck you about the story? What did you learn about God? What did you learn about people? How can we apply that story to our life? Another time to say, how can I apply this story to my life? How can I remember the story? Who else needs to hear the story? Who can I tell the story to? Okay? And you have the handout. Most of you do. Okay? It's the opening prayer. Many of you have that. Maybe not all of you, but many of you have that. And it's always good to start with prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. And how does He talk to us? How does God talk to us? Primarily through His Word. And I've used this, I've had this for about 30 years. This New Testament in 26 translations, about 75 more translations of the Greek New Testament into the English language. I taught for Gardner Webb University for 25 years. And I'd have students who'd say from time to time, my pastor says I could only use the King James. I says, okay, that's fine. I memorize out of the King James. But there are many other translations out there. And your text this morning will come from a variety of translations. But let's open with prayer. Can we all pray together out loud? Can you do that? Most of us read very well. So let's pray together the invocation. Would you do that? Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, help us this day by Thy Holy Spirit of truth, that we who teach and we who learn may worship and obey Thee in all things. Embrace us tenderly this day, renewing our exhausted minds and weary bodies, comforting our heartaches, calming our fears and anxieties, reconciling us to Thee and to one another. Now, loving Lord, prepare our hearts to receive the seed of Thy Word. Grant that Thy truth may take deep root in our stubborn hearts and wayward wills and bring forth much fruit to Thy glory. Soften our hardened hearts and address our doubts and questions. Awaken faith and trust in Thee and Thy paths for us. Bring us to a radical self-surrender to Thy will and way. And visit us this hour with Thy holy presence and power, and make us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thee and Thy dear Son, whom to know is life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord and King. To Him be glory and honor, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And then deeper into this little handout, beyond perhaps a few scriptures from the Old and some from the New Testament, we come to the text of the morning. Perhaps one of the most celebrated conversion stories in the history of the church. And we'd like to read it out loud together, perhaps in groups. Unos, dos, tres, cuatro. One, two, three, four. Okay? Number one, you guys are the narrators. Okay? Do your head like this. Okay? Am I going too fast? Okay, good group. Thank you, narrator. And any other part that doesn't have, you know, Jesus or Saul or whoever. Okay? You guys are the Lord. Can you handle that? All right? This group here, you're the Lord. Okay? You read that part. And then you're Saul or Paul here. Okay? This group, Saul or Paul. Okay? Okay? Then Ananias, that's you guys. Wave at Ananias over there. Hey, Ananias, that's you folks. Okay? All right, we're in Acts chapter 9, just the first 9 verses. We may pause at each page, okay? Can we do that? Narrator, take it away. Now, we're going to interrupt you before you do the next paragraph. Can we do that? Can we just pause? This guy was a roaring lion, ferocious beast, kind of, from the text. If you take the text seriously, it's all we ask you to do, okay? You don't have to agree with us. Just take the text seriously. Saul comes across as a jihadist, a first century terrorist, a roaring lion. Let me hear you roar, okay? He's got a cough, but I'm not sure he can roar, but I bet he could. Let me hear you roar, guys. Give me a roar. Don't scare me now. Don't scare me. Don't you scare me. Huh? Okay. Hey, we got a lion here somewhere. Okay. Wow. Let me hear that roar again. Ooh. Okay. Saul was a roaring lion. I mean, this guy was on a roll to persecute his brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith who believed in Yeshua. That's the Jewish way to say Jesus, right? You've heard it, Yeshua. The Jewish way to say Jesus. Can you say it? Let me hear you. Yeshua. Again? Yeshua. That's the Jewish way to say Jesus. And he just didn't believe in that. He'd heard Stephen's testimony. He stood on the edge of the crowd that stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr of the early church. Saul was there on the edge of that crowd holding their coats so that they could stone Stephen. Stephen was a Jewish man who believed in Yeshua. Can I hear it? All right. But God turned him into a bleeding lamb. Let me hear the lamb. Come on. Okay. Narrator, next paragraph. Okay, before this group does the next part, the Lord part, let's pause there. So this guy, Saul, was on a rampage to take these Jewish believers in Yeshua and to cuff them and stuff them and worse. He meant business. He thought he was doing God a favor. God was using him to spread Christianity, but he didn't know that. Saul was a vicious, terrible man, okay? And he himself will say it. I was the chief of sinners. Luke will tell this story three times in the book of Acts, right here in the book of Acts. Luke will tell this story three times, chapter 9, chapter 22, again in chapter 26. And then Paul will tell it again in Galatians chapter 2. And he'll reference it elsewhere in the Corinthian letters. But God was hot on his trail. God is like the hound of heaven, if you will. I wasn't pursuing God as a 20-year-old something or other out in Louisville, Kentucky. I was running away from God, but he's running after me. I was doing the things of the world. I'd finished the University of Richmond. I grew up on a tobacco farm up near Danville, Virginia. Went off to University of Richmond. And then out to Louisville, Kentucky for graduate school and got away from God. Got away from the church. Got away from God's people. And got in with the wrong crowd. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. It's part of my past. It's a dark chapter. I was on a one-way street going the wrong way. But God was after me. People were praying for me. People I didn't know anything about were praying for me. And there was a conspiracy at work that God was initially sovereignly working to draw me back to himself. And sin has its pleasure for a season, doesn't it? But God was hot on Saul's trail as well. And he was prodding Saul. I've got a stick out in the car. I was going to bring it in, but in the pressure of the moment, we didn't get there. But there's a stick I use. My wife and I walk every day. And I take that stick, that snake stick, or just a walking stick, and I've been in the Middle East, and I've been in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and down on in the Jordan Valley, and I've seen those shepherds with those long sticks. They prod those sheep to keep them from going the right way or the wrong way, or to discipline them. But God was goading Saul in a number of ways, in his head, in his mind, in his conscience, in his mind with his doubts. Sometimes I tell students, you need to doubt your doubts. You know, if you can't ask questions, you need to take the first exit, because you need to be able to ask tough questions. And we'll hear a couple of questions right here next. God is going to ask some tough questions. Let's hear it from the Lord. Don't you think that was a shocking question? Why are you persecuting the church? He could have asked. The question could have been framed like that, and it would have been a good question. But that's not what the question says. Right out of the text, God, the living presence of Jesus, the resurrected Lord himself, is confronting Saul with this question, why are you persecuting me? And the implication is, if you persecute the church, you're persecuting Christ. And there's a lot of that going on in today's world. We're living increasingly, are we not, in a darkened world? Read the morning paper. Our world around us is getting darker and darker. And yet, in the first century, they faced similar difficult circumstances. And the church exploded. Okay? Saul. The Lord? That's right. Now, ready? Okay, hand it over. We'll pause there for just a moment before the narrator's give us the next sentence at the top of the page. So, Saul heard God's question. What was God's question? Or the living presence of Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul had two counter questions. Maybe you have some counter questions. You know, to become a follower of Christ, you do not have to check your brains at the door. You know it? You don't have to. God has given you a brain. Yes, we live in a fallen world, but God has still given us the ability to ask questions. The tougher the questions, the better. So Saul's two kind of questions are, let's see what they are. Yeah, here they are. And I like to recycle cardboard. I'm not cheap. I'm just frugal. Okay? My parents came through the Depression. Didn't some of yours too? Who are you, Lord? That's his first question. And his next one, his next counter question is what? What will you have me to do? Not bad questions for us and people around us to be asking today. Who are you, Lord? Don't you think the disciples asked themselves that in the 3-year ministry of Jesus? I mean, don't you think they woke up in the middle of the night sleeping out there on the ground with Jesus, the God-man, who just raised someone from the dead. 3 times he did that in his 3-year ministry, raising people from the dead. You remember Lazarus? Jairus' daughter? The widow Nain's son? Raised him from the dead. I mean, when the corpse gets up, the funeral's over. Hello? When the corpse gets up, the funeral's over. Somebody raised him from the dead. He walked on water. Don't you think they raised up on one elbow during the night when nature called? Don't hang up, okay? Don't you think they raised up on one elbow during the night and looked over there at Jesus snoring and asked the same question? Who is this man? This God-man? And then his next question is what? What will you? You can't see it. What will you have me do? That's not a bad question for all of us to ask. Lord, what will you have me to do? And you see, God is at work. Now, God is at work on both sides of the equation. On both sides of the equation. He's working not only on Saul, but on Ananias. Okay? We're going to be introduced to this Jewish believer up in Damascus. Ananias might have been on Saul's list to have him cuffed and stuffed. Ananias might have been at the top of the list. Let's see what happens next. Narrator. Folks, they're helping you here with the Lord's part. So, Ananias, carry on. The Lord? Now read. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? What a story. What a story. Saul discovered this on that encounter on the Damascus Road. What did he discover? Hell's best kept secret. What do you mean? What's hell's best kept secret? God was convicting Saul in his conscience, saying, Saul, you are a fugitive from justice. You're a rebel at heart. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner, just like all the rest. You know, it's not by works of righteousness, Saul. It's by what I've done in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know God created us in pure innocence in the beginning? Didn't he? In the Garden of Eden, pure innocence. The air was clean. The water was clean. God created us in pure innocence. And then came the fall. Now, I know, you know, and I know, you can't put sin in a bottle. But that's what happened, didn't it? There. When we decided to rewrite the script and give ourselves a better part, we rebelled. And you and I have inherited that. I never had to call out your wife and I. We didn't have to call out two kids when they were little over and says, let's teach you to be meaner to each other. They knew how to do that. They came here knowing how to do that, it seems. You know, I chopped my brother's finger off with an axe. Hold this corn cob, brother. Let me see if I can hit it. Now the doctor sewed it back on. But you know, just one of many examples. We're rebels at heart. We're lawbreakers. It's hell's best kept secret. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, if God is perfect, are you with me now? If God is perfect, wouldn't it make sense that he'd have a perfect plan? What do you think? Wouldn't it? If he's perfect, wouldn't he have a perfect plan? If God, if there is a God, and if he's perfect, wouldn't he have a perfect plan? And he did. The Word was made flesh. John's Gospel said, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God in the flesh, that God-man. That first Christmas, God sent God. No other than like him. And he came to die. He kept talking about his death, that he would accomplish in his death his mission. He who was without sin became sin for us. So in the cross, in the shed blood of Jesus on that cross, and Saul heard Stephen give that testimony. And you know the testimony, the shed blood of Jesus, the cross and the resurrection. We don't fully understand how the cross of Christ can cleanse us from all known sin. Thank you, God. Thank you. It's the miraculous power of Christ and what he did for us on the cross and in the resurrection that cleanses us from sin. That makes us clean. That credits his righteousness to us and our guilt and shame to him. Saul saw that and his life was transformed. And I came as a 25-year-old boy to surrender my life to Christ as the Lord and Master of my life. It was a turning point, a defining moment. You've had those defining moments. Many of you, you can have them this morning when you realize that Christ is who he says he is. And we're to be his faithful servants. And we come and gather in groups like this to remind ourselves of the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, redemption, liberation. And we're to be ambassadors, witnesses of that to all those around us. In small groups, in your daily quiet time, you have a daily quiet time, I hope. That's one of the many ways. Here's my motto. What does it say? No Bible, no breakfast. And boy, I was born hungry and had a relapse. I like my breakfast. But I'm reading through God's Word every day, and you need to do that too. Have you had your quiet time this morning? Could I call on you for something hot off the griddle from the quiet time you had this morning with God? No Bible, no breakfast. I read about Gideon this morning. Then I read about David. I'm reading from two different Bibles every morning. And then I take this little book up, okay? What's this little book that goes right along with my Bible? What is it? My journal. Do you have a journal? Do you have a journal? Can I go up and just ask them one by one? Do you have one? We preachers, you pay us to tell you what you don't want to hear. That's not easy to do. Okay? You need your Bible and you need your daily quiet time with your journal. Okay? The secret life is the secret. Mark 1:35, Jesus rising up a great while before day departed out into a solitary place and there he prayed. I used to go over to Pilot Mountain when I pastored at Salem Church in Dobson for 10 years. I'd go to Pilot Mountain regularly, climb down. That's before they put the signs up, don't climb down here. But I'd climb down in a quiet place for 2 or 3 or 4 hours. I'd have a quiet, long, extended quiet time every 3 or 4 months, half a day, listening to God. And then that daily quiet time, then you need a small group. You need a small group. I mean, if Jesus is not only God in the flesh, he has the perfect strategy as well as the perfect message. The perfect method is the perfect method. His method was a small group gathered around him. You need that small group. That's where you really grow as a Christian. That daily quiet time, your small group, and then this group here like this, in the larger group when you gather with others to share and be reminded of the good news. Saul, what a transforming moment. He was never the same. He gave us almost half of the New Testament. He and Luke together gave us a lot of the New Testament. Saul, a dozen letters. He'd go from Damascus back to Jerusalem, then on his missionary journeys back into his home country of Turkey, the Galatian churches. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, his longest time anywhere. There in, what is it, western Turkey on the Aegean Sea. Then over into Greece to Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. I've been to those cities and I've seen where he might have worked. He went to the synagogue first, his own people. And there were people there who came to believe in Yeshua. And then he went to the Gentiles. That's everybody who's not Jewish. That's us. I had sausage and ham for breakfast. I'm glad I'm a Gentile this morning. But he formed one church, a multi-ethnic church. He didn't form a church for Jews over here and Gentiles over here. One church. There'll be a great number in heaven. Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. A great number from every tribe and people and tongue. Our churches should reflect our community. Multi-ethnic. I've been overseas 25 times on mission trips. Russia, Ukraine, Greece, the Middle East, London 10 times, Amsterdam, and then Caribbean 4 or 5 times, and Middle America, Toronto. God opened doors. He closed the doors to international missions for us in 1980. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. But then he opened other doors. You know, I don't kick open doors that God's not opening. But didn't Paul say in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a wide door for effective service for me, and there are many adversaries. God is opening doors for you. Ask him for those divine appointments that you can tell these stories to. Who needs to hear the story you've just heard today about this jihadist, this terrorist, whom God encountered on the road to Damascus? Ask God for divine opportunities to tell some of these stories. Look at the back of the little thing here. Would you believe, did you see this? Would you believe that 11% of the people around you can't wait to hear what you have to share with your life? It's your life and your lips, not either or. It's your life that carries the heavy part of your testimony, the way we live our life, but with our lips as well. And there are 11% of the people around you who'd love to hear it, who can't wait to hear it, who are open, exceedingly open. And another what? What's the next percentage? 26%? They're willing to hear it. They're receptive to it. They're not hostile. They're receptive to it. They may not be excitedly expectant, but you put, what is 11% plus 26%? Somebody can do the math, I'm sure. 30-something, 37% of people are either very receptive or receptive to hearing. That's a lot, 37% of the people around you. Now, to be sure, in the middle, what, 46%? They're open. They're open. They may not be real receptive, but they're open. But only 12% might be resistant, and 5% or less are hostile. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was probably at the bottom of the list. Hostile. A roaring lion. Antagonistic. But God interrupted his life and met him on the road to Damascus. And it was a defining moment. Okay. What are you going to do about it? How does it apply to our life? Who needs to hear what we've heard today? Okay? My prayer is that God will continue to work mightily through your daily quiet time, through your small group, and in the worship of the larger community, that we'll be more radically committed to being an obedient follower of Christ. Okay? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the deacons now. I don't know who the deacons are, but you know who they are. Some of you might have had to preach today had I not shown up and got lost. Sorry about that. There's, you know, only 1% of Christians are preachers. 99% of that's the rest of us. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come down front and just stand here so you'll know who they are. The pastor, Jack DeRide, and his family at the coast, right? I've been following them on Facebook. I know where they are. I know what they're doing. Yeah, I enjoy that. I thank a lot of Jack and his family, as I did Jim Baldwin and others that you've had here across the years. But it's really, you know, God is at work in our life too. You don't pay these guys to do your job. We're all called to be faithful, obedient followers of Christ. Yes. Okay, deacons, come down this morning. We'll have our closing prayer. Thank you for inviting me. Tell the treasurer to put my money on the state missions, okay? God's blessed us financially. I told my kids, I'm not going to curse you with the burden of wealth. That's what I told them. They weren't happy to hear it. They says, Dad, it says in Proverbs that a good man leaves something for his children's children. He says, yeah, I left you a little bit, but I'm not your retirement plan. Okay. It's our delight to give to missions. Thank you for these men and those, the families that they represent. Fellows, we appreciate you. If you're like me, you feel very inadequate for the task. God delights in using weak people. That's always been his strategy. I read Gideon again this morning. What did God say to Gideon? You mighty man of valor. He said, whoa, you can't mean me. I'm the least in my tribe, and my tribe is the smallest in Israel. God says, yeah. That's because he gets the glory, not us. God delights to use weak people. Right? Peter denied him. Saul was, we read it this morning. You know what Saul is. You know how his life started. God delights in using weak people. Let's pray together. Okay? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us unconditionally. You love us with a love that will not let us go. Like the hound of heaven, you pursue us to demonstrate, to show us the full extent of your love, the height, the depth, the breadth of it. Father, cause us to surrender and yield. Just that one word will change our life. Yes. Father, I know we might or we should or we could, but this morning may we say, I will. I will. I will meet you daily in the quiet time. I will memorize scripture. I will live according to your word. I will live in fellowship, intimate fellowship with my family and a small group. And I will be your ambassador, fearless, unashamed, bold, proactive, and excitedly expectant that you'll answer prayers to give us divine appointments every day. That we'll be able to share with our life and our lips the reality of your love and mercy for us, your outrageous grace. Lord, give us a responsive heart. Soften any hardness of heart and cause us to be fully surrendered to you and you alone. In Christ we pray. Amen.